Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Could you feel the excitement in the air during the procession of palms this morning? We gathered outside under the portico, just in case it rained, snowed. This is Michigan, after all. We gathered under the portico with palm branches in our hands. We spoke the responses together. We prayed. We processed inside and found our seats to continue the service with the confession and absolution. In a way, we were actually reenacting the triumphal entry from our reading in John chapter 12 when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Of course, we didn't have a donkey for the procession, and please, no pastor jokes. But I think we could have missed something if we just considered the procession as being over once we got to our pews. After all, that's not where the service ended. And for Jesus, as well, the procession into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, was only one stop that week. Now, I can't imagine that the triumphal entry was a normal occurrence in Jerusalem. There had been other pseudo-messiahs around, but I can't imagine too many of them did this in particular. Jesus is different. The people of Jerusalem, I imagine, must have been surprised when here comes Jesus of Nazareth riding into town on a donkey. This is actually the way that a triumphant king would enter a newly conquered city, victorious at the head of a large procession with his soldiers and retainers. This is a triumphal entry of a king, not of a conquering general who would be astride a great war horse, and yet rather a peaceful king. That's why the people look at Jesus and acclaim him as the one coming in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. In the reading from Matthew 21, Matthew records how the crowd declared Jesus to be the son of David, his great ancestor, the great king, the first truly great king of Israel. I can imagine that the people may very well have been recounting or reciting or singing parts of Psalm 118, which is where our antiphon for the intro today comes from, as parts of this procession. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Going back towards the beginning, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Verse 10, all nations surrounded me, and they're surrounded by Rome at this point. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. 17, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Listen to the tone of triumph, of enemies overcome, of victory is won. We are victorious, triumphant. Imagine all of this excitement running through the crowd as they cry out, Hosanna! And in Hebrew, this means, save us, we pray. In Psalm 118, verse 25, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. They may have been saying that specifically, even. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is Jesus, the one who healed so many, the one who preached and taught with such authority, the one who just a couple of days earlier had raised Lazarus from the dead. Many of those in the crowd, I expect, had been healed by Jesus or had witnessed his healings, had seen him raising Lazarus from the dead, had heard the teaching that he taught as one having authority and not as the Pharisees and the scribes. And imagine all of the questions running through. Can this Jesus be the Messiah, the one who was promised to come in the name of the Lord as the Son of David, the prophesied King of Israel? Now, of course, we remember David was the greatest king in the whole history of Israel. All of the future kings were his descendants, and all of them were compared to him generally unfavorably. David was the one who secured Israel's territory through his wars and victories in battle. David was the one who made the plans for the first temple to be built in Jerusalem. David was the one who gave the people peace. And so could this Jesus be the next David, the originator of a great long kingly dynasty that would have no end, who would secure Israel's land and safety against the Romans around them? Well, that is a very good question, and it is one that comes with a very definitive answer in the second gospel reading today from Luke chapter 23, which picks up right after Jesus has been arrested, betrayed by his follower, by one of his followers, into the hands of the Jewish authorities, the chief priests, and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. Jesus is betrayed and handed over. He is tried in a kangaroo court. He is ultimately executed. But that's a little further away. The rest of the week, he continues to teach. He celebrates the Passover. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is betrayed, arrested, taken, tried, convicted, and ultimately crucified. What king of Israel would be consigned to die like that? What true Messiah would die like this in obscurity and in disgrace? David, not a victorious one. David, the greatest warrior king in Israel's history, who won victory after victory to establish Israel's kingdom. Solomon, whose empire extended further than any king in Israel's history. Hezekiah, who survived the Assyrian invasion to lead Judah into a period of peace. All of these died in peace. It was the evil kings, it was the wicked ones, the ones who stood against God's will. They were the ones whose kingdom crumbled, who were defeated in battle and killed. They were the ones. And so could this Jesus truly be the mighty, victorious king that David foresaw in Psalm 24, which provides the other half of our intro? It's where the one that David looks at and says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Could that be Jesus? The evidence at hand suggests no. And yet, this right here is the king's great battle. Psalm 118, verse 22 reminds us, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus took this verse and applied it to himself in our reading from just last week. He was the one who was rejected by the people, who was rejected by the priests. And yet in that rejection, he would become the chief cornerstone, the brick that would hold the whole building together, the building of his church. It is him who is that cornerstone who holds it all together. The King Jesus did process out of the gates of Jerusalem. The King Jesus had his head lifted up, bearing on his brow a crown of thorns. By the rough wood of the cross, he overcame and won the victory. The Lord did vindicate his people and have compassion on them as Moses promised. The Lord did redeem them and forgive their iniquities. And what is most incredible about all of this is that he did it for you. The Lord, our strong and mighty God, did all of these things for you. All that was necessary for your salvation, he did. There was nothing that we could do on our own for ourselves, lost as we were in our sins. We have no capacity in ourselves to save ourselves, no more than a brick has the capacity to build itself into a building. We, like Israel before us, could not rely on anyone or anything else for aid. Israel's idolatry had led to their exile and temporary abandonment, the punishment that God warned them against in our Old Testament reading. And yet God's compassion is what brought them back. And that is what we needed as well. We needed God to do for us what we could not, which is exactly what Jesus did for you on the cross. He, Jesus, the Almighty, the all-powerful God, humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, humiliating himself even to the point of death on a cross. He fulfilled the law for us, and he died under the law in our place. And we, of course, know the end of the story that we will remember and celebrate a week from today. He rose from that grave, victorious in the end. Thus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the King that we worship, the King who fought the battle to defeat death and sin on our behalf. And this is the great victory which is ours every day and which we celebrate next week. But we're not quite there yet. In the chronology of Holy Week, Jesus has only just paraded into Jerusalem on the donkey. The Last Supper is still 4 days away, as is his arrest on Maundy Thursday. His death is 5 days away, around 3 p.m. But Jesus, even as he processes into Jerusalem, already has all of this in mind. He knows what the future will hold. He knew the agony and pain that he would endure on the cross. He knew the grief and the guilt of Peter and John and the rest of the disciples. And he also knew the joy and excitement and glory that the resurrection would cause, not just for his grieving disciples, but for everyone, for all time, back then, today, even into the future. And he chose to undergo all of that for you, so that you might have that same joy and excitement of the resurrection, along with Peter and Mary and all of the other witnesses of the resurrection. Not just one day a year on Easter, but every day, and even into an eternity of joy with him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith. faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.